We're going to begin our thoughts in Luke 9:57-58. We do appreciate the presence of all, encouraged by your being here. We have visitors with us, and we're certainly delighted that you're able to be with us this afternoon. Let me just read the two verses again in Luke 9:57-58. It came to pass, as they went on the road, a certain man said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." When I think about those particular words, Jesus wanted this would-be disciple to balance his enthusiasm with reality. And when you think about what the man said, really it was an excellent thing that the man says to Jesus. He just says to him, "Lord, wherever you go, I'm going to follow you." And certainly that is the proper attitude that we must have. I'm not sure, perhaps he did, I'm not sure that he understood all that was involved in following Jesus. One of the things that I think of when I think about following Jesus and his teaching, Jesus would teach his disciples to go and to teach others to observe everything that he had commanded. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Jesus would teach, he did teach, that people need to observe all things. He not only taught that, but he taught that people must be willing to forsake all. We read Luke chapter 14, verse 33 this morning. I'd like to just read it again, where Jesus says this, "So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Again, what the man said was right on. It was an excellent thing for him to say, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." The Lord, I'm just going to refer to it as the Lord's reality check. He says to this man there in verse 58, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where or nowhere to lay his head." And I think about that statement that Jesus made to this man. And what it seems to me is that Jesus wanted this man to see both the crown that was involved, as well as the cross that was involved. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And as we see the apostles' teaching, as we read through the Bible, and good evangelism emphasizes the sacrifice and duty that we have in serving God, along with the blessings and the rewards that come as a result of our serving God. I want us to consider some reasonable expectations of following Jesus wherever he goes. And all we have to do is to turn in our Bibles and read and see what his disciples said, what Jesus said, what they experienced, and we can see what is involved, we can expect reasonably to be involved in following Jesus wherever he goes. Three things that I want to talk about. One is, we can see the adversities that followers of Jesus must face. There are physical hardships. And I think that's what Jesus was telling this man when he says to him, "I'll go and follow you wherever you go." Jesus says, there are going to be some difficulties. The fox, the birds, they have places to go. But the Son of Man, he does not have anywhere to lay his head. I think of the Apostle Paul in describing what he had endured as a follower of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 24, he says, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." That's what Paul went through in following Christ. Everybody doesn't go through that. But it's not unrealistic to think that we might go through some of that, or if we had to go through all of that. And our lesson tonight is not to point this out, although we'll talk about it a little bit later. Paul, as he looked back on that, he talks about it being a light affliction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, later in his life, he says this, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So there are some physical hardships that followers of Christ can reasonably think that they'll have to suffer. There's disappointment in brethren. In Galatians chapter 1, one of the things that you're impressed with as Paul begins this letter is the fact that he was greatly disturbed. It hurt him. It disappointed him in that he had been teaching brethren in the churches of Galatia, and here, not long after that, they turn away. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." They were turning their backs on Christ, the gospel they had been taught. And Paul was disappointed in that. You come to the 3rd chapter of the book of Galatians, verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" We might say, who's tricked you into not following Christ? The very one who was crucified for you. As Paul comes to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he just mentions by name some people who had forsaken him, who had disappointed him. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Later on in that same chapter in verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." And then I like what he says, "May it not be charged against him." Sometimes there is disappointment because of the way brethren act, what brethren do. And that's, I wish that didn't happen. But we see that it did happen, and many of us have experienced that very thing in our lives. Or perhaps we've been the one who has disappointed brethren. A third thing that is an adversity, and that is factions that try our faith. We began our study this morning of the book of 1 Corinthians. When you come to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says this, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Paul just said, And there were factions there at Corinth. But he says that those who are approved may be recognized among you. One thing you find out, if you're following God's word and there's a faction, you can determine right from wrong. A good attitude and a bad attitude. And so there are some things that we face, some reasonable expectations of following Jesus. One is adversities. Let me suggest a second thing that we can expect in following Jesus, and that is their rewards. And I think this is what we focus our minds on. We understand that there are adversities, but we don't allow those adversities to discourage us to the point that we forsake our Lord. And we see that in many of the disciples of Christ. They remain faithful to Him. The Apostle Paul is a great example. Though he personally faced a lot of adversities, he understood the rewards. The rewards that we face in following Christ is an abundant life now. In John chapter 10, in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Second half of that verse says, here's Jesus speaking, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. There is an abundant life that we can have now while on this earth. I'm going to just rather quickly go through several things. I'm going to look at a passage, at least one with each thing. But here are some rewards. Here are some things that we have in this life. Rewards. One is, we can have the freedom from guilt. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We can have our sins forgiven. And we can be guiltless before Christ, before God. Not because we are without guilt, but because we can be forgiven. Sometimes when I say that and I think about that, that's just overwhelming to me. To know that here I am, a sinful person, who at best struggles to do right. And I'm just saying, we have so many things that are around us. We are struggling and striving to do right. And in spite of that, sometimes we sin. And there is Christ. And there is His blood. And when we meet His conditions, and as His children, what that means is, we recognize we've sinned. We acknowledge that sin. That's what confession is. We pray to God and we ask forgiveness. We turn from that sin and we're guiltless before Him. We have fellowship with God and with His saints, with other faithful Christians. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John says we can have fellowship with one another. And what makes that possible is that we have fellowship with Christ. And as we have fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with one another. In verse 5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are a part of the greatest family on this earth. If we are faithful to God, we have fellowship with Him, and we have fellowship with all other saints. in this world. Well, you let that sink in for just a minute. We are a part of the greatest family that there is. I rub shoulders and I associate with the best people on this earth. That's a part of being a child of God. Which brings us to the third thing. Here is a reward that we have, and that is we are children of God. And as children of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I'm going to say it again. Let that sink in. We're joint heirs with Christ. We have membership in the blood-bought church. In chapter 20 of Acts, verse 28, therefore take heed, Paul, as he's talking to these elders from Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The church that I am a part of, that is the Lord's church, is the church that has been purchased with the blood of Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, the latter part of verse 47, there on the day of Pentecost, as people were gladly receiving His word and being baptized for the remission of their sins, when you come to the end of chapter 2, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That was the blood-bought church. The church that Christ had promised to build, and He did build. And it had its beginning here in Acts chapter 2. And it's still being added to as people adhere, obey the teachings of Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let somebody doesn't understand how someone gets into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those who have been baptized into Christ, we receive, we have all spiritual blessings. We have God's special providential care. One of the things that Jesus deals with in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with verse 25, let me just read. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And that's a rhetorical question, just saying, meaning the answer is within the question. Of course we are. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you have little faith? And the answer is yes, He will. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God cares and provides for His people what they need. And there's the key, what we need. And we, like the children of Israel, we need to be thankful for our daily provisions. We have God's protection as His children. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is He who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? We have a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is what we experience now because we are God's children. Because we choose to follow after Christ. Freedom from guilt. Fellowship with God and the saints. Children of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Membership in the blood-bought church. All spiritual blessings. God's special providential care. God's protection. Peace that passes all understanding. That's what we need to focus on. And never lose sight of that. But not only do we have an abundant life now, but if we follow Christ to the end, we'll have eternal life in the age to come. In Mark chapter 10, verse 30, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters, and children, and lands with persecutions. I want to go back to that. Talking about now. As followers of Christ, we have houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Rewards for this life. Rewards that ought to motivate us to be so thankful that we can follow Jesus. And then rewards for the life that is to come. Will forever be with the Lord. I can only try to imagine what that's like. With the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And what that means is perpetual happiness. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Two things that followers of Christ can reasonably expect. One is there are going to be some adversities. Two is the rewards that we have here in this life and for eternity in the life to come. And then the last thing that I want us to look at is the responsibilities that we have as followers of Christ. We have responsibilities to the Lord, that is to God, that is to Christ. One responsibility we have is to show our love by doing what He tells us to do. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. One responsibility we have toward God is to worship and serve Him. As Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the third time His response to Satan was, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." That is our responsibility to God. We have a responsibility to ourselves. A responsibility to work out our salvation through obedience to the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Unless somebody gets the idea, that just means we can just do whatever. That's not it. That's not at all what it means. We work out our own salvation. What is this idea of with fear and trembling? We understand God is going to hold us accountable for us doing what He tells us to do. But I have a responsibility in the salvation of my own soul. And we must keep ourselves pure. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." And Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So we have responsibilities to God. We have responsibilities to ourselves. We have responsibilities to all men. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And we have a responsibility to the church. That blood-bought institution. One responsibility we have is to become a part of a local congregation. In Acts chapter 9, we see Saul as he comes to Jerusalem and he wants to join himself to the Christians there in Jerusalem. But they were afraid. Verse 26 says, "When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." And Barnabas was there, and he, being the exhorter that he was, he convinced the brethren, "This man is a changed man. Here is a man who is now a child of God." We have a responsibility of becoming a part of a local group. And then we have the responsibility of edifying one another. Ephesians 4, verse 16, "From whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You know, this disciple that we come back to in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, when the Lord responds the way He does in verse 58, that should have in no way dampened His enthusiasm in serving the Lord. Because of the rewards that we receive here and the eternal reward of being in heaven with God, we should gladly accept all that goes with discipleship. One is adversity, two is rewards, and three is the responsibility that we have to God, to ourselves, to our fellow man, and to the church. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's who we voluntarily are following if we're following Him. And we should be so thankful and grateful that we have been given the opportunity to follow Christ and one day to be in heaven eternally. We're going to sing the song that has been suggested. It may be that there is someone who in a public way needs to render obedience to the Lord. Let's consider our condition. Let's do what is necessary so that we can be right with God as we follow Christ in all that He has instructed us to do, so that one day we can be in heaven. Let's stand and sing for our encouragement.